And we're thankful for all of you being here this morning. We have a lot of people out sick. We have a lot of people here this morning that are still sick. I know that it's hard to get over these things because I've had a cough now for going about 4 months. And I know Fran had a same thing, and Bill, and it's just, I don't know what it is with this congregation, but boy, there's bugs going through us, and I'm just thankful for everyone that it is here. And Susan, so good to see you again. I'm glad you're here. And Donna, always, we're thankful for you. And Vivian, we're so thankful that you had a safe trip to and from California last week and that everything is fine out there. So I'd like to begin this morning by reading three passages of Scripture that I would like for you, excuse me, for you to keep in mind throughout this lesson. I want to talk to you this morning about the awfulness of sin. The first is Numbers chapter 32. Turn to Numbers 32. Verse 23, this is where Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, listen now, and be sure your sin will find you out." Brethren, you can take that with you, brethren and friends. Take that with you through the rest of your life because your sin will sure find you out. Come with me now to Psalms 140. We'll read verse 11. David wrote, "Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him." Lastly, turn your Bibles to Proverbs 5 and verse 22. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." I want you to keep those three in mind throughout this lesson, if you would. Now, I remember reading all years ago of an event that took place in the Glacier National Park in Montana. Glacier National Park is supposed to be one of the most beautiful of all the national parks with its mountainous, rugged scenery. And for years, visitors to that park shared the scenery with a population of about 100 grizzly bears without any incident whatsoever. The grizzlies seemed to pose no threat to anyone or anybody, with the exception of maybe overturn a garbage can here or there and look for food that was left out overnight. However, in one single night, the grizzlies killed two young girls who were camping in the park in two separate tragedies 20 miles apart. Well, because of these incidents, overnight camping was banned and the Department of Interior started considering new rules for camping in our national parks. In all of the aftermath of these terrible events, one man made the following statement that is so true. And he said, and I quote, "Campers need to remember that bears are always bears and that even in a park, a grizzly bear is not the clumsy, eat-the-food-you-give-him type of creature he may seem to be, but he is a beast whose nature is to kill or maim if the mood moves him." Now, most people won't mess with a grizzly bear. But I want us to consider this. Grizzly bears are mere teddy bears when compared to the danger of multitudes involve themselves in with little caution whatsoever. What am I talking about? I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about sin. Sin is more dangerous than any grizzly bear, more deadly than the venomous bite of a rattlesnake, more destructive than anything that we're so afraid of and take such precautions against. But most people don't believe that. They don't believe that. We have become accustomed to the face of sin. It is not abhorred as it should be. We do not recoil from its ugliness. Sin is embraced and is petted. T. taken lightly by the sinner as though it held no consequences. But the truth is, sin is no pet. It is nothing to be taken lightly, and sooner or later it will bring the most awful consequences of all, eternal damnation. There is no kind of sin that will not ruin this life and bring damnation in the one to come. All who flirt with sin, in any forms of sin, are flirting with the oldest and the most deadly obstacle and peril in the history of the world. What I'd like to do this morning is to try to impress upon our minds how awful sin is, and we could talk about this for hours. So I'm going to go until I run out of time. Brethren and friends, sin is awful because of who it is against. You remember back in Numbers 32 that we read where if they did not do what they had promised to do, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben would be guilty of sin. And who would that sin be against? The passage says, "Ye have sinned against the Lord." You have sinned against the Lord. Think about it. When the Israelites sinned, they sinned against the very God who in love and compassion had delivered them from the terrible bondage of Egypt. Think about that. Adam and Eve disobeyed God who had done nothing but create them and provide for their every need in a beautiful garden. In great remorse, David wrote in Psalms 51:4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Against whom had David sinned? Against God, who anointed him in his youth as a king to be, who sustained him in the fight against Goliath, who protected him from Saul in his attempts to take his life, and who made him to be king of the nation of Israel. Sin is awful, brethren. Sin is awful because of who it is against. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Whose glory did Paul say? The glory of God. That's who. I'd like to ask this question. What has God done to merit the breaking of His laws and rejecting of His love? What has He done to you and what has He done to me that makes us sin against Him? I can understand why a man would disobey and go contrary to the desires of the devil, because the devil has never done anything good for you or for me or for the human race, and he never will. But for a man to disobey the God of heaven, for whom all good and perfect gifts come, and the God who commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, well, I tell you what, that just proves how awful sin is. Sin is the epitome of selfishness and ingratitude. You remember what the prodigal son said when he came home to his father? His father, of course, is representative of God in heaven. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am I no more worthy to be called thy son." Luke 15:21. This young man, by the parable, had brought heartache and grief to the very one responsible for his rearing and all that he had, to the very one who loved him the most. How awful and ungrateful and wicked it was of him to squander such love for the time that he did. That is what sin is, and that is what we do against our Father in heaven when we engage in it. Additional proof of the fact of sin is awful is the fact that most people have to be begged to be saved from sin. Do you ever think about that? People have to be begged to be saved from sin. It doesn't make sense, but it's a fact. After all that God has done for man, just from the daily blessings of his life all the way to the giving of his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, it is incredible that you have to beg and plead with people to be saved. They don't care. So, brethren and friends, sin is awful because it's against other people. Sin is not committed in a vacuum. Take the sin of adultery, for example. Think of the broken homes and the shattered lives that are the attention that are the aftermath so often. Go to the divorce court sometime. Think of the children involved whose future lies in the hands of a judge. There's frustration, there's hatred, there's despair and loneliness that often marks the children. Who dares to say the sin of adultery doesn't affect the lives of others? You better not say that. You dare not say that. And the same can be said for stealing, that is, taking that which belongs to someone else. A person works hard to pay for something and comes along a thief and it takes it away from him. So tell me, what sin doesn't affect someone else? What sin doesn't affect someone else? How about drinking? If you get drunk, you endanger everybody on the road. But somebody says, I don't drink that way, I only drink at home. Do you have children? Do they know you drink? Have they found the bottle or the cans? How do you know that they're not going to do what mom and dad did only to end up an alcoholic? Sin affects other people, brethren. And I tell you something else. Sin is against ourselves. We have seen that sin is against God and other people, but what about the sinner himself? No one is made better by sin. It always does personal damage to the sinner. Always, always does personal damage. Look with me at Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6, verse 27 and 28. He says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Brethren, sin is like a boomerang. Sooner or later, it's coming back. There's a beautiful biblical principle, a principle of life, that's stated in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, and I want us to read that together. Galatians chapter 6. Paul wrote this to the Galatians in Galatians 6, beginning with verse 7. He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And nobody can change that. We will reap what we sow, brethren, and you can take that to the bank. You remember Numbers chapter 32? Be sure your sin will find you out. It will. Just consider the Egyptian. Pharaoh and his armies pursued Moses and the children of Israel, intending to recapture them and kill them. They thought they'd had the Israelites hemmed in. But by the mighty miracle of God, the people marched through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the enemies of God's people were drowned. The oppressions and cruelties of the Egyptians found them out in a watery grave. You remember the story of Haman? Haman and his plot to hang Mordecai, remember that? Haman found out that his wicked plot was fallen. He was hanged on the very gallows he had prepared to hang Mordecai. This is found in the book of Esther. Haman's arrogance and hatred found him out at the end of a noose. What about King Adonibezek in Judges chapter 1? If you've never read that, you might want to. Judges 1. This sadistic king delighted in torturing the kings that he captured in battle. He would cut off their thumbs and their big toes, and he'd make them crawl around on the floor under the table, eating the scraps that fell. But his sin found him out. And in time, he got his paycheck. He was captured by his enemies, and they did the same to him. So what did he say? Well, Judges 1 and verse 7 says, as I have done, so God hath requited me. He got his. How about Jezebel? She despised Elijah and determined to kill him as she did other prophets of God. However, much to her surprise, things did not transpire just like she had planned them. Elijah was translated to heaven, and Jezebel's body became food for the dogs of Jezreel, and her name doomed to infamy forevermore. I'll ask you, do you know of anyone, or have you ever heard of anyone named Jezebel? I haven't. The point is, to continue in sin, refusing to repent, is to commit spiritual suicide, brethren and friends. The effect that sin has on a person's physical body is bad enough in many instances, but it is a thousand times worse to inflict eternal damages on the soul. Sure, the drunkard. The drunkard destroys his brain cells. He may end up with the shakes and the DTs, and perhaps will find himself in the gutter. But far worse is the fact that his sin is keeping him from the Lord and Savior. Yet those involved in sexual sins and fornication, homosexuality, and so on, may be inflicted with venereal diseases or worse. They may destroy their families here on earth, but even more so is the fact that the person is damning his or her soul to an eternal hell. Yes, the person who uses vulgar, filthy language demonstrates their ignorance almost every time they open their mouth. But worse than that is the fact that in doing so, he brings upon his head the condemnation and the wrath of the just and holy God whose name he is profaning. So my question is, why continue in sin when it has such an expensive price tag, which is the cost of the sinner's life and his soul? So you see, sin is awful. Do you know what sin is? It is a choice that we make. It is a conscious decision on our part to transgress or fail to conform to God's revealed will. We can choose to positively violate it or fail to do what we know is right. Either way, it is a sin, and either way, it is a choice. It is a continual exercise of self-will, a deliberate departure from God, and the only rational being with intellect and will can commit it. Friends and brethren, do not be deceived. Sin promises satisfaction and happiness, but it does not deliver. It never has, never will. Look with me at Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Listen now, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Don't be deceived into thinking that punishment for sin will never come. Just because great bolts of lightning do not come down from heaven and strike us at the very moment of sin. Don't be deceived. Don't make the mistake of reading or misreading God's patience and His long-suffering, thinking He has tolerated your sin and nothing to worry about. Don't be deceived. Don't despise the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth to the repentance, as Paul told the Romans in Romans 2 and verse 4. Don't take for granted His goodness and His long-suffering, brethren. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verses 11 through 13. Let's listen to the words of Solomon here. He wrote in verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of sons of men is fully set Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them for that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Brethren, don't think God has forgotten your sins. Don't think that he's just looked the other way. You will find out on the day of judgment, he hasn't. It's not like it was in the Old Testament when people were struck dead. But you will on a day of judgment. Answer for every one of your sins. Everything that you've done in the body. So let me close with a little story about an ungodly farmer. This is a story of an ungodly farmer, and he was exceedingly sinful, and he was proud of it, like so many today are. But he was more prosperous than his neighbor, who happened to be a Christian. He wrote to the editor of one of the religious periodicals that his neighbor paid to have sent to him, and he said, "I planted my grain on Sunday. I cultivated it on Sunday. I harvested it on Sunday. Threshed it on Sunday. Looked over it on Wednesday, and never worshiped God. Now it's October. My barns are full of grain. I have more money in the bank than any of my neighbors who are Christians. I'm more prosperous than any of them. How do you account for that?" Or the editor simply wrote back, "God does not make full settlement in October." Don't be mistaken, brethren and friends. Sin is awful, and its wages are death. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. But I can't help but think of the horrible price Jesus willingly paid to remove sin. If it were possible for us to stand at the top of Golgotha's hill amidst the mingled hosts gathered there to see Jesus crucified between two thieves, perhaps we'd understand how bad sin really is. I just wish we could all have seen that. But let's read together Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in verse 4 through 6. This kind of will help us a little. Isaiah, chapter 53, and verse 4. I wait till everybody gets there. Isaiah wrote 53 and verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." If you could, just imagine on that hill, on Golgotha's hill on that day, just imagine the flogging that he took. By his stripes we are healed. Just imagine the crown of thorns that was put on his head as the blood came running down in front of his head. Just imagine the nails in his hands and in his feet. Just imagine the humiliation and the shame of being on that cross. Imagine how they spit on him, how they made fun of him, they ridiculed him. Just imagine the pang of death. Yet his life was only goodness and sweetness and kindness and humility. It was for us that he died, for the exceeding awfulness of our sins. The awfulness of our sins. I'm going to read Romans 4 and verse 23 and 24. You're welcome to come with me if you'd like. Romans chapter 4. Verse 23 and 24. Paul wrote, "Now that was not written for his, or that's Abraham, for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Listen now. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus faced the cross from Bethlehem to Calvary for you and me, that he might become our sin offering. Thus he has every right to ask us to live for him. So I'm going to ask you, won't you commit this morning to live for Jesus? And to do that, you must be a Christian. And to become a Christian, you must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus as the Son of God. Then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Won't you give your life for him this morning? Maybe you're a Christian and you have done these things. Maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of. If so, after repenting to God, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. You remember King Agrippa, who told Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. You remember that? Old King Agrippa said, almost, Paul, you got me to become a Christian. We have no record that he ever became a Christian. And most likely, if you don't become a Christian this morning, you probably never will. And if you are a Christian and you haven't repented of your sins, most likely you never will. I beg you to think about that this very morning. Please think on the things that our Lord Jesus did for us because of the awfulness of sin. I don't know what else to say other than we can help anyone make their life right with God. This is the time to do it. Right now, right here, this morning, 11:15 on Sunday morning. Please, please, take care of it before you leave this building. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charles.